Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
We're going to be talking about we're going to continue the story of Advent. And this morning, we're actually going to talk about how peace is woven in to the story this morning, how peace is woven in to the birth of Jesus, and what peace means this morning for us individually now, but also what it's going to mean for us corporately and earthly in the future. Now, this morning, it's really hard, I think, to look at the world and go, man, there's just like so much peace out there today. Man, like everywhere I turn on the news, wherever I go, man, everyone's just like totally living in harmony right now. It's like, wow, man, God, Lord, your kingdom is coming because I see it. I see it in everyone's behavior. I see it on TV. Man, everyone's just getting along. No, that's not the case this morning at all. We are in a place right now where I feel like a lot of people desire peace in their life. They desire peace in the earth. They want the sense of peace in them, but not only in them, in their relationships, and in the world in general. People desire peace. I think that's part of our how we're made up, is that we don't necessarily love strife and conflict. We want to see peace and reconciliation. But here's the thing. I think most people want peace and desire it, but are most people willing to do what it takes to acquire peace this morning? Are we willing to do what it takes to acquire peace this morning? See, in the beginning, in Genesis, we see this great story in the creation story where God is creates the earth, and they said the creation story is God is hovering over the earth, and he's beginning to create all these things, right? He's beginning to create land. He's beginning to create, plants and trees are coming up from the ground, and then you have, animals being created, and there's this sense of order that God is establishing on the earth, and there is peace in all of it because God says this. He goes, the scripture says, what he was creating, he found pleasure in. He was pleased with. In the beginning, there was a great sense of peace about what was going on. A great sense of peace about what was going on. And he created man and Adam. And Adam had peace with God. And God had peace with Adam. And then he created Eve. And Eve had peace with Adam. And Adam and Eve had peace with God. And there was just like this whole bunch of peace going on. All kinds of peace, just everywhere. You couldn't get enough of it. Everything was perfect, in perfect unity with one another. And then comes the fall and the deception from the enemy, where the enemy deceives Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. And through that disobedience comes the fall. And right at that moment, it goes from peace to conflict. There no longer is peace in the midst. There now is conflict and strife. And the first symbol of that, or recognition of that this morning, is the fact that Adam, when confronted about what was going on by God, blamed Eve. He said, I don't know what happened. She told me to eat the fruit. So right away, we see this conflict happening. Conflict between Adam and Eve. Conflict between Adam and God. There becomes conflict. And now there is no peace. So we once had peace in a place that God created. And now that is not the case. We read in the story that in the garden stood a tree called the Tree of Life. And the Tree of Life was the symbol of peace and prosperity and tranquility. But now, there is no peace. There is conflict in this place. let's remember that tree of life for a moment, because we're going to come back to that a little bit later in the story. There was a connection there between what the tree of life stood for and what was going on in the garden at that time. So, what we have here is conflict and sin entering into the equation. It started with Adam and Eve, and then it went to Cain and Abel in the next generation. So from this point on, as we see in the garden, what we see is a fall from peace to conflict, but God begins to step in at that moment. He begins to work out a story. He begins a new pursuit of his creation. A story begins to unfold about a God whose desire is to reconnect himself with his creation, to reestablish peace, to rid conflict, and to reconcile the people that he created to himself through peace. And at the center of that story is a man and a baby named Jesus. And the story of Jesus and his birth is a story about a kingdom that is being ushered into our hearts right now at this very moment, as well as on earth. Because God not only wants to reign in our hearts this morning, he wants to reign over the entire earth. And the beginning of that story is Christmas and the birth of a Savior to this earth. So this morning we're going to focus on two passages, one in Luke, one in Revelation. And it's going to speak to the idea of God ushering in his kingdom of peace through the Christmas story. So the first part of my message is entitled, The First Coming of Peace. And that is peace reigning in our hearts this morning. Jesus' life, or his birth, was prophesied. The prophecy of peace and Jesus' coming was done by the prophet Isaiah. And most scholars would agree that it happened between 701 and 681 BC. But the birth of Jesus is the coming, the first coming of peace. And the peace will not reign over the earth at this moment. It's going to reign in our hearts. How do we know that? Because like we just said, man, it's rough out there. There is not a lot of peace happening in this world. So, the first coming of peace is a peace that is going to reign in our hearts this morning. Not necessarily in the world. Not necessarily on the earth right now. All we have to do is look at the world. But Isaiah 9:6 says this about the coming and about the birth of Jesus. It says, For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and get this, Prince of Peace. So even before Jesus comes, people are already describing him with this idea of peace. He hadn't even come yet. And Isaiah is already saying, man, when this guy comes, we're going to call him Prince of Peace, among other things. Now, Isaiah uses the word in Hebrew, transliterated, a lot of you know it, this word called shalom. That's the word he uses in the Hebrew for this word, Prince of Peace, the word peace in that saying. It's this word shalom, which means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. The idea of peace in the Old Testament is not like we have today. When we think of peace today, we basically think of peace between two countries or two groups of people or two individuals as a sort of absence of conflict, right? When we say there's peace, it means there's no conflict. There's nothing in between the two people or the two groups or the two nations. That's our idea of peace now today. In the present day, is sort of this absence of conflict. But shalom is completely different. Shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. This is to mean wholeness, healing, or completeness. It is much bigger than the absence of something. Shalom and the peace that Isaiah is talking about here is about the presence of something, not the absence of something. It's not about the absence of conflict. It's about the presence of wholeness, healing, and completeness. So even before we see Jesus arriving on the scene, this idea of peace is being associated with his rule and reign on the earth. So we have the prophecy of peace through the prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus. And now, fast forward a little bit to Luke, we have the proclamation of peace, which is Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth was proclaimed by angels on this earth. And it happens in Luke 2. We see the story of the birth of Jesus beginning to unfold when there are shepherds. We read there are shepherds in the field, and angels come to them and proclaim to them that a Savior is born. And then they go on to tell them how to locate this child. And in Luke 2, we read this. This is the description of the encounter that happens with the shepherds. It says this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That is what the host of the heavenlies were proclaiming with the angel when the angel was basically proclaiming the birth of Jesus. They came in after that and said, this was the proclamation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This idea of peace again comes up during the birth of Jesus, not just in the prophecy and what was to come, but now Jesus is here now. The proclamation of him here now is described by peace. Throughout Scripture, we see the proclamations of peace that are associated with the presence of God. With the presence of God is there is peace. We look in the garden, in the creation story we just talked about, okay? The presence of God is there. What else is there amongst God and men? Peace. Where the tree of life is. And this whole story. There is this idea and sense of peace. Peace amongst men and peace amongst God with men. We see it over and over again. Where the presence of God, there is peace there. The story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus is the beginning of a story which will ultimately end in the ushering in of his kingdom peace. He was born to reign in our hearts right now with his amazing peace, but he is also coming again, as we'll see in a moment, to reign over the whole earth with that same peace. Think about that. The conflict we see now will one day pass away. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm not God. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we see the prophecy of peace in Isaiah, the proclamation of peace through Jesus' birth in Luke. And now, because of those two things, the reality for us this morning is this. We have an assurance of peace. Through the prophecy and the proclamation and the birth of Jesus, now we have an assurance of peace this morning. God's desire for us in the world collectively is to experience and walk with a peace that is indescribable and unexplainable. But this is only achieved by accepting Jesus as our Savior and allowing the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us, because only through the Spirit, seriously, only through the Spirit we're going to find capacity to do these things. But let's really rejoice in this fact this morning, guys. We don't have to worry about anything. We really don't. Not just little things, huge things. We don't have to worry about those things this morning. This is what John said in John chapter 14. This is Jesus talking right now. This is the reality of the assurance of peace that Jesus has given us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. See, Jesus doesn't give like the world gives. The peace that Jesus gives isn't like the peace that is offered by the world. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The word for peace in here is a Greek word that is called, or that the word that is used for peace in this passage is eirene. And what they're really saying here is this. The peace that we're talking about is described this way. It is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever, whatsoever that is. Are you content with your earthly lot today? Are you resting assured in God's peace that what you have today is enough? If we know him, we can experience his peace he offers us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to surrender to fear and doubt. We don't have to be slaves to fear and doubt and the attacks of the enemy this morning. This is how Paul describes it, this idea of peace in Philippians chapter 4. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the message says this, don't fret. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, guess what? Pray. Pray instead of worrying. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, shalom, that's what it is. A sense of wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. We need to be settled down this morning. Settle down. We don't have to be anxious and fearful and fretting about everything in our life. We can be settled in the peace that only the Spirit gives through Jesus. And the only way that is possible is because Jesus came here to give us that. And that's the story of Christmas this morning. But we can't just meander through life. We can't just somehow think that God is going to, here's the word, osmotically deposit peace into our lives. I didn't even realize I was going to get such a reaction in that word when I first wrote it. But the first service is the same thing. Yeah, who's just said Mario? That's a Mario word. So I'm like, man, I want to use this sense of like osmosis, but I'm like, I have no idea what the word would mean in this context. So I had to go to like dictionary.com and be like, help me. And the word is called osmotically. I didn't even know that was a word. I'm like so excited. I learned a new word this week. So we cannot, it just doesn't happen. God's peace does not osmotically deposit itself into us. It just doesn't. We don't just sit there and go, yeah, I believe in God, and then be like, yeah, peace, boom. No. We can't just believe in God and say, I got God's peace. It don't happen that way. It just doesn't. Guess what it does? It requires a relationship. It requires us to pray. It requires us to talk to him. It requires us to make conscious decisions when difficult circumstances arise and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust in your peace over my worry this morning. The process of acquiring and possessing peace this morning is intentional. It has to be intentional. It will not just happen. It requires work. See, Paul said this, we have a chance to live two ways this morning, and we have a choice. And Romans 8 says this, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. We got two choices this morning, guys. We can live in our nature and live in death and worry and fret and angst and anxiousness and nervousness, or we can live in the Spirit and live in joy, in peace, and in harmony with God. That's our choices this morning. You know, my grandmother's 86, and we just found out last week that she has cancer. And I went in to visit her on Wednesday night, and she had a double mastectomy like 7-8 months ago. And now the cancer's returned, and it's in her right lung, and it's in her spine, and she's beginning to have radiation next week to sort of decrease the spot on her spine so it doesn't cause paralysis. So I went in there on Wednesday night to see her in the hospital, and I walked in there, man, and she had like the biggest smile on her face. She was so happy to see me. And we sat and talked for a good hour or so. And when I was talking with her, there was just this unexplainable peace about her. She knows God. There was this unexplainable peace about her. Like, she's 86. And I know she's had a good run. She's been doing life for a long time. But man, her sense of peace and her attitude was unexplainable. I don't know if I would react that way if I was in her situation. I hope I would, but I don't know. And she said, you know what? It's a time to live and a time to die. And, you know, it doesn't mean we don't pray for healing over her. But man, she is resting in the peace that she knows because of the way this world has been structured and ordered, that there was a time to be here and there was a time to be with Jesus. And she is cool with that, even though she knows people are praying for her. And even though we will pray for healing for her. But that is an unexplainable and indescribable peace that only the Spirit can bring this morning. So God wants to reign in our hearts with peace, but he also wants to reign over this earth with peace. And that is the second coming of peace, and that is in the nations. He also will rule the nations with this indescribable peace this morning. That is what his word says. This is the second coming of peace, and that is will be ushered in by the fullness of his kingdom. Because we are living in a place right now where his kingdom is not come in full. It's coming, but it has not come. So we are looking forward to the day when he comes in full and reigns over the whole earth with his peace. It's hard to imagine right now because, man, it looks pretty grim out there. It really does. There is war and conflict all the time, everywhere. Since the dawn of time, men have warred with one another over things. But there is coming a day when he ushers his kingdom in full, and this time will pass. And the world will no longer be this way. This time will be coming to an end, and there will be an ushering in of peace amongst rulers and nations and governments. But that is exactly what Isaiah and what we're going to look at in a minute, Revelation, say. That time is coming. The peace that we have now, man, that thing is going to be reigning over the earth. His kingdom government is his kingdom of peace this morning. Not in our hearts only, but in the earth. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from the time forth and forevermore, forevermore. When it comes, it will no longer cease to exist. It will always exist and it will always be expanding. That is the promise of the kingdom and the peace that comes with it. Although it does not seem this way, there is a promise here of an ever-expanding reality of his peace. There is coming a time when his government, rule and reign, and all that comes with it will consume this earth. And his peace will flood it over all human rulers and nations. But if we're not careful, we can sort of not remember that. If we're not careful to really grip this truth this morning, we can put our hope in a lot of things. We can put our hope in a lot of people that don't deserve it. Because we're not called to rest in the promises of politicians or governments or policies, because our peace is not derived from them. We are to rest in God's promise this morning, which is the ushering in of his kingdom and his government. His kingdom and his government is what the promise is. That is what we are after. And that is going to be represented by the heavenly peace that comes with it. This peace that's coming allows us now, because it lives in our hearts, it allows us now to accept all of our elected officials, all of the governments in the conflict-driven present age, regardless of ideology. Why? Because we are called to submit to those in authority, and because ultimately every single one is going to have to give an account to the Prince of Peace someday. Every government, every elected official will have to give an account to the Prince of Peace when he ushers in his government. So we can rest in that and be okay with what is on the earth now because of what's coming. We see this prophecy of Isaiah in the future, the physical description of it being played out. In Isaiah chapter 2, he says this, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war." This is what is coming. This age is going away quickly, and soon we will see swords being turned into plowshares. Articles of war now will be articles of fruitfulness and prosperity and peace. Nation will one day no longer lift up sword against nation in this coming government of peace that is ushered in by Jesus. It's an amazing picture to behold this morning. In Revelation, and this is the other main text, and this is the final one. In Revelation, we see John prophesying about what it physically is going to look like, what the prophecy of Isaiah is going to physically look like. He says it right here in the book of Revelation. And guess what's in this revelation? The tree of life. The tree of life that we saw in the garden is now back. It makes a return in the book of Revelation. And we see it. John talks about it. He says this, "Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side, both sides of the river, the tree of life, which with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." And guess what, guys? "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Nations will be healed when Jesus' government is ushered into full through peace this morning. That is the physical visual description of what Isaiah is prophesying. And it says, this tree will provide healing for nations. The promise of the kingdom coming and the peace that is Jesus is the eradication of conflict. And it's the ushering in of shalom.